discovered that if something is going to be communicated to a normal Baptist church, some event that's coming about, it has to be said in 17 different ways for everybody to understand it. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not talking about 17 different times, 17 different ways in order for it to be communicated. Well, the truth of the matter is, God comes in this great book of Romans. And somebody says, well, Brother Bill, you're just preaching about salvation. You're preaching about our sin. I know that. I understand that. And my question is, oh, do you? Oh, do we? Do we really understand what God has done for us in Christ? Do we really understand what our true condition is before the Lord Jesus? And if we do, my dear friends, we will not be standing in the presence of the Lord. We'll be on our face before Him constantly. And I just happen to feel that we're not quite there yet. And so this morning, we're going to look again and kind of summarize from these first three chapters. And I want you to notice with me why it is impossible, absolutely impossible, to boast before God. You know, the greatest sin before God and the root of all other sins is a sin of pride. Pride. Gothard says that pride is attributing to yourself what God and others have accomplished in your life. Am I cutting in and out? Huh? No? Yes? I feel like I am. Okay. Can you hear me? Everybody hear me? No, you cannot? All right. Let's just use this microphone right here. We're having microphone. Let's do use this one, though. Okay, there you go. The greatest sin before God and the root of all other sins is pride. Gothard says it is attributing to yourself what God and others have accomplished in your life. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, says that pride is the lifting of the heart above God and the lifting of the heart against God and the lifting of the heart without God. It is lifting my heart like Satan did above God. It is exalting myself. It is boasting before God. It is the exact opposite of what God desires for your heart and for my life. And when we have pride in our lives, the Bible says, James says, God stiff-arms us. He is opposed to you. He holds you at arm's length. When either with your lips or with your mind or with the actions of your life, you are proud and arrogant and boasting in anything before Him. Now, this was a very important issue with Paul. And one of the reasons we know that is because four times in just two chapters, Paul speaks of this issue, or three chapters, Paul speaks of this issue of pride. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. He's writing to the Jew, and he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and you're boasting in God. Look down in verse 23. You who boast in the law, all of you who boast that you are making yourself righteous because of the law, through your breaking the law, you are dishonoring God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And then look in chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But the whole theme of that chapter is saying is Abraham has nothing to boast about before God. And then to come to our passage this morning, look in chapter 3 and look down in verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned. All of us are continually, constantly falling short of the glory of God. But anybody can be justified as a gift by His grace through redemption which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a sacrifice in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that God might be seen as the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. It is shut out. It is forever done away with. By what kind of law or of principle? The principle of works? No, but because of the principle of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Anything he can do on his own. Romans 1 through 4 literally rips our pride apart and shows us that we are utterly, totally, completely, astoundingly helpless and hopeless before God, and there is absolutely no righteousness in our own heart, not one little bit, not one iota of goodness in us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and what He can accomplish. And this morning I'm praying that the Spirit of God will somehow lay the weight of this on our heart, and we might see together why it is totally, utterly impossible to boast about anything before God. Now I want you to notice two or three things with me this morning. Number one, first of all, you can't boast about being innocent before God because you aren't. You can't boast about being innocent before God because you aren't. Look at verse 23, that familiar verse to us where the Bible says all of us have sinned, and all of us, and here's the idea, the tense of the verbs, all of us are continually and constantly falling short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And if you've been studying with us through Romans in these past few weeks, you remember that in Romans chapter 1, the raw pagan, the very sinful, immoral man comes before the throne of God and he says, "Well, God, now I'm not guilty because I know that I've got wrong things in my life, but You never told me. And so therefore I'm innocent, and therefore I can be right with You, and therefore I can have a right relationship with You, and therefore I can go to heaven." And God just lays that argument aside and says, "You are guilty. Why, I have constantly and consistently made Myself clearly known to you through your conscience and through creation. The heavens everywhere around you are declaring the glory of God. And every single man on the face of the earth has had the opportunity to know about God. And he is not innocent because of his ignorance. He is guilty." And if a man stands up and somewhere boasts, "Well, I'm going to be all right with God because I really didn't know," my dear friends, that's not God's fault. That's His choice. That's His choice. You can't boast about your innocence because you're not innocent. Or we saw in Romans chapter 2, the self-righteous man, the Jewish man in this case, the religious man who says, "Well, listen, I'm innocent, not because I'm Simon pure, not because I'm spotless, but I'm a lot better than that Gentile dog. I'm a lot better than this other man." Why, I can point to the man in Romans 1 and look at all of his sin. Look at all his degradation. Look at all the darkness of his life. And I'm right before God, not because I'm perfect, but because I know that I'm better than this man. And my dear friends, if you don't think that same argument is coming out of our mouths to proclaim our innocence before God because we're better than somebody else, then you just talk to men on the street. You turn after this service is over and you ask some of those around you, "Listen, if you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" And 90% of the people in the world would say, "Well, I live a pretty good life, or I've been morally relatively pure, or I've tried to help older people across the street, or I've never really stolen from my country, or I've not committed adultery, so I'm acceptable before God." And what they're saying by that statement is this: Not, I have not done anything wrong, but I have not done as much wrong as other people. And so as I compare myself with someone else, I will be seen as righteous before God. And the whole argument of Romans chapter 2, Paul is saying, listen, you say that you don't steal, but you do steal. You say that you don't lie, but you do lie. And you are just as guilty as everybody else. And by the way, it doesn't make any difference if you're a little bit better than somebody else. The standard for righteousness is Jesus Christ. And if you've missed that standard, if you've fallen short of the glory of God, you are guilty. You're guilty. Ephesians chapter 2 beautifully describes and dramatically describes your condition and my condition before Jesus. Listen to what it says. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you, not he's talking about somebody else, he's not talking about a guy on Skid Row, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was you. That was you. That was you. You were in bondage to the course of this world. Your father and my father was the devil. He was leading us around by the nose. Now you may not be as immoral as the next man, but the seeds of immorality and the seeds of unrighteousness were in your heart because, my dear friends, you and I were cut off from God. We were dead before Jesus. And we're sinners by nature. And that ushers in a sinful life, and we cannot boast about being innocent because we aren't. I was reading this week 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Listen to this verse. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. You see, every time you commit a sin, there's at least two witnesses. You and God. And you can hide it from everybody. You can hide it from me. We can come here on Sunday morning and we can wrap our robes around us tightly like the Pharisees, and we can look real good and dust the world dust off of us, and we can look real good to each other. But you see, the Bible says we are sinners and we are guilty, and we cannot boast of our innocence before God. One of the great Puritan writers, Thomas Goodwin, says, go down into your heart and take the keys of your heart and ransack your private covers and narrowly observe what junk your souls have hitherto lived upon and gone behind the door and there secretly and stoutly made a meal of them. As dogs have bones they hide and secretly steal forth to gnaw upon, so men have sins they hide under their tongues as sweet bits. Amen. 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 We're all sinners. We may deceive others. We may deceive ourselves sometimes. John Owen, one of the great Puritans, said there are some false notions whereby a man deceives himself about his own sin. And he lists three. Listen to these. These just devastated me when I read them. We even deceive ourselves about how sinful we are. He says, for instance, there is that idea that it is one sin alone wherein alone they would be indulged. Let them be spared in this one thing, they say, and in all others they will be obedient. Have you ever said that? Lord, just let me do this one sin. Now, in all these other areas, I'm going to do what's right. But in this one sin, you let me indulge myself, and then I'll obey everywhere else. And that way, I'll be innocent. I'll be okay before you. You've given me a little license to commit one sin. But John Owens goes on to say, one sin willingly lived in is able to destroy a man's soul as much as 1,000 sins. The other deceit that comes to our heart is, he says, men say that they judge that although they cannot shake off their sin, yet they will continue still to love God and abound in the duties of His worship. In other words, we deceive ourselves and we say, well, I can't get rid of this sin in my life, but I'm just going to let it live there, and I still love God, and I'm still doing all that He wants me to do, and I'm still really being a worshiper before Him. And Owen says, where God is not loved above all, He is not loved at all. And we deceive ourselves sometime in the third place by saying that we determine that it's such a season or a time, after such satisfaction given unto our lusts or pleasures, we will utterly give over so that iniquity shall not be our ruin. In other words, we say, well, Lord, I'm just going to indulge in this today and tomorrow. You ever said that? Tomorrow is the day that I'm going to stop. Or you let me just go ahead and indulge myself in this moment, in this season, and then 30 minutes from now, Lord, I'm going to shape up and do what's right. And John Owen says, he that will not now give over, say what he will and pretend what he will, never intends to give over, nor is it probable in any ordinary way that he will ever do so. We're just sinful, aren't we? We're sinful. We deceive others, and we even deceive ourselves. And then the great tragedy of it is that we boast by the way that we act and by what we trust in and by the way that we live and by the attitudes of our mind. We boast about our innocence before God. And my dear friends, if there's anything that this passage of Scripture here in Romans 1, 2, and 3 says, is that you can't boast about being innocent before God, because you're not. You're not innocent. You're guilty. Guilty before God. There's a second thing, though, that you can't boast about. And that is, number two, you can't boast about being better than others, because you're not. You see, in Romans chapter 2, we've seen together in these days that the Jewish man thought, well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than somebody else. I am better than those other really godless men. And as we just read, though, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says all of us are dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, if you took 10 dead men and you lined them up in their caskets along the front here, 10 dead men, you know, they're all about in the same condition, aren't they? I mean, they're just all dead. Now, let's say there were men of different nationalities, and let's say this man on the man on this end was, before he died, a multimillionaire, and the man on this end was a man who lived in abject poverty all his life, and the second man from the end here was a man who through his life had been a tremendous intellect, and he'd been a great professor and a scientist, and he discovered all kinds of great theories. And here's a man over here who just struggled all his life with the ability to know things. And you see, they can come from all different backgrounds, all different nationalities, have lived all kinds of different lives. But you see, when you're dead, you're dead. And there's nobody in that row that's any better than anybody else. They are all headed for dust, see? And there's coming a day when all of your background, all of the vestiges that you have on you that make you feel like you're better than somebody else, and therefore you're going to gain some righteousness before God because of your goodness, because of your intellect, because of your position, because of your Christian heritage, because of your religious knowledge, that somehow how those things have made you better than somebody else and acceptable to God. My dear friends, there's coming a day when all of that will be stripped away from you, and you and I are going to stand naked before God. And God's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? That's what matters. What did you do with Jesus? I don't care about your intellect. I don't care about your background. I don't care about your little piddling things that you did in the community. I want to know, what did you do with me and the claims that I made upon your life? And you see, we boast about being better than others. and think that somehow those things have gained us some favor with God. And I want to tell you, this is so insidious and so subtle, but it is phenomenally real. As I've searched my own heart, it's incredible how this filters into our heart, isn't it? I mean, this is why we have race problems in our nation. This is what popularity in the high school is all about. This is what keeps the fellows who make designer clothes in business. Right? This is what maintains the status quo, is that insidious quality about our lives that makes us want to be better than somebody else. And you're saying, sitting here this morning in your pew, and you're saying, well, you know, I know that I'm not better than anybody else, and I would never have that attitude in my life. Is that so? Let me ask you the question. Have you ever criticized anybody? When you drive home in your car this morning, would it be possible that you might say some unkind word about somebody? That little simple illustration indicates the fact that in your heart you are saying, you know, I'm just a little bit better than they are. I don't do that. I don't act that way. I've never had that attitude. And it is something within us that constantly, like a dragon rising up in our breast, is causing us to boast that we are better than somebody else. And Satan has deceived literally tens of thousands, if not millions of people into believing that somehow because they are a little bit better, maybe they came to church a little more, or maybe they read their Bibles a little more, or they weren't as sinful as somebody else they knew, that will gain them some extra special favor with God. Can I share with you the startling reality, my dear friends? Because this reality, if you can grasp it by God's Spirit, will lead you to the life of God. You go down to Skid Row, you get the sorriest, meanest, ugliest, filthiest, dirtiest, most reprobate bum that you can find. And I'll tell you something. Apart from Jesus, you are not one single bit better off than he is. And if right now you find rising up in your heart an offense at what I'm saying, if it kind of bothers you what I just said, that you're not better than the filthiest, dirtiest bum apart from Jesus, if that just raises up something in your heart of an offense, it is indication that you are boasting in your heart that you're better than someone else. Because you see, the man who has been humbled and broken before God realizes, and the longer he goes in his Christian life, the more he sees it, that I am a sinner and the chief of sinners, and I deserve everlasting damnation in hell. You can't boast about being better off than anybody else or better than anybody else, because we're not. We're all the same before God. Number three, you can't boast about seeking God because you didn't. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Bill. I remember there was a time when I got real interested in the things of God, and I started turning towards God. Well, look here in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Now, here's a big question, a big test to see whether or not you believe the Word of God. Are you ready to take the test with me? Let's see if you believe the Word of God or not. Look in chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. Now, the question is, do you believe God's evaluation of mankind or your own? There's none who seeks for God. Oh, there may be some make turns toward God in some way, but there is none who seeks in a righteous, holy way to give themselves unreservedly to God on our own, apart from the initiating work of the Spirit of God in our lives. I want to tell you something. You would have never even thought about God if God had not planted the idea in your mind. You would never have drawn to God if God had not drawn you. In fact, Jesus said of His Father, nobody will ever come to Me unless the Father, what? Draws him. And sometimes in our heart we puff ourselves up and we think, well, I sought for God and look at all I gave up for God. And we began to boast in our religiosity, and the astounding truth of the Scripture is, listen, there is nobody that has sought for God on their own, in their own humanity. During the Sunday school hour, one of the classes, I think it was a third grade class, came into my office, and we were talking there and talking about how we preach and how we study. I've got my third sermon on my wall there. I was reading my third sermon. I was 9 years old when I wrote it. And it's very interesting. And I was sharing with them. We were talking, having an interesting time together. So wonderful. And I turned the children to a beautiful picture that I have above my couch there in the study. And it's a picture of a field, a pasture. And in that pasture, there's a kind of a fence, a corral, and you can see all the sheep of the flock back there in the background. And standing inside the gate is the shepherd, and he's opening the gate, and right outside the gate there's a little lost lamb. You see, the sheep is not the one opening the gate. The sheep is not the one even coming towards the gate. It's the good shepherd. It's the good shepherd. It is He who seeks the sheep. There's never been a sheep who has thought about seeking the shepherd. It is always the shepherd who is out seeking the sheep. I tell you, when I think about this in my heart, I want to just get on my face before God and say, oh God, praise You. Oh God, thank You for Your mercy. Why in the world, O Lord, did You seek me? Why did You care for me? Why did You love me? My dear friends, if there is anything in your heart that boasts about your seeking of God, just remember, if it were not for Him, you would have never even thought about coming to Jesus. You can't boast about seeking God because you didn't seek God. And number four, finally, you can't boast about saving yourself because you can't save yourself. There are a lot of people in Paul's day who thought they could. In fact, to be honest about it, that's why most of the book of Romans is written. And I just suppose, I believe it's true that man has not changed over the last 2,000 years all that dramatically in what he is on the inside. And there is something in us that was exactly like it was in the heart of the men that Paul was addressing, that thinks, that vainly still holds on to, believes tenaciously, that there is something in us that can make ourselves right with God by our own human ability. There are some people who believe that by their good works they can make themselves right with God. There are some people that believe because of their background or their Christian heritage. There are some people that believe because of their religious activity. Some folks that believe because of their knowledge about God or because of their moral life. This is what Paul was addressing in Romans chapter 2. In that chapter he says, some of you boast in the law. You think you know His will. You're an instructor of other people. You're a teacher down at the synagogue. And all of these things. You think that because of all of those religious activities, you are saving yourself. You are paying for your sin and balancing the scale. scales and making yourself right before God. But my dear friends, he says here in chapter 3, look at it in verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith totally apart from the works of the law. There is not one single thing that you can do to save yourself. And listen carefully. You may say, well, I never boast that I can save myself. Now listen very carefully. But even your thinking about it, even your trusting in yourselves, is a phenomenal exhibition of arrogance. If you can think about God and your condition before God and not be caused to fall on your face before Him, seeing your sin, seeing your utter helplessness, seeing your total hopelessness, my dear friends, then there is arrogance and pride and boasting in our heart before God. We read of Isaiah the prophet. He said, I saw the Lord, and immediately in his heart, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I know that I'm going to die now because I have seen the King. And he fell down in humility and brokenness. Jesus said the beginning of salvation is when a man recognizes he is poor in spirit. And he mourns about his sin, about his lost condition. That's the man who's going to receive the kingdom. That's the man who's going to know God's comfort and salvation. You see, there's not one single thing you can do to save yourself. And you say, Brother Bill, I know that. I know that. Do you really know that? Down all the way to the soles of your feet, to the ends of your fingers, to the top of your head, and all of your experience, do you really realize you cannot save yourself? And this whole matter of salvation is totally of God. Totally of God. You say, what am you mean, Brother Bill? Well, God is the one who demands, who makes the demands regarding salvation. He is the standard to which we must come. God is the one who secured a way that we might be saved through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. If He hadn't given His Son, Jesus, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, then there would have been no way. We would have been cut off like we are, forever apart from God. And so God was the one who initiated the way of salvation. God is the one who initiates the work of salvation in our heart. He is the one who seeks us, not us the ones that seek Him. He initiates it in our heart. And God is the one who actually does the saving. At the moment of salvation, you know what happens? God saves you. God saves you. God. You say, well, no, I came to God and I sought Him and I was the one who reached up and grabbed a hold of God. Well, my dear friends, if you did that, then you are in terrible position because your hold can let go very quickly. But if you came to the end of yourself, and I don't care how you expressed it, it doesn't make any difference the word that you use, but if somehow you came to the end of yourself and you said, oh God, even my best efforts are hopeless and helpless before You, there's no way I can reach up to God, there's no way I can atone for my sins, there's no way I can make myself right with God, oh God, I'm helpless, save me. And then God reached down and saved you. My dear friends, when you are in the hand of God, nobody can pluck you out. Isn't glorious? He's the one who saves us. He is the one who accepts us. He is the one who wraps His robe of righteousness around us. He is the one who cleanses us. He is the one who forgives us. He is the one that makes us right before His face. And He is the one, Jesus, who brings us and introduces us to God and then gives us peace facing God because of His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It is all of Him. Paul said it in Ephesians 8, by grace you are saved. The instrument that you receive that is through faith, but that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Here in chapter 3, verse 24, he says, listen, you are justified, listen to the words, as a gift by His grace. A gift by His grace. You know what our part is in this matter of salvation? Are you ready? This is pretty humiliating. You ready? Number one, our part is first of all to do the sinning. And I think all of us are doing fairly well at that end of the bargain. You don't have to work on that a great deal. In fact, it comes real naturally. We do the sinning. And we're lost, and we're separated, and we're cut off, and we're hopeless. And we don't even know how to get to God, nor do we have in our heart a willingness to come to Him or to seek Him. And then God works and moves and calls and speaks and reveals Christ to us and shows us our sinful condition and shows us the Holy Spirit who has come to speak of sin and righteousness and judgment, shows us our sin, shows us the righteousness of Christ, shows us the coming judgment of God, and He brings us to God, and then we simply turn and trust in Him. That's it. We do the sinning, and then as a gift by His grace, we turn and totally trust in Him. And God does the saving. And it takes all the boasting out, doesn't it? Takes all the pride out. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Have you got anything this morning that you didn't receive? I mean, how did you come into the world? Huh? Naked. How are you going out? With nothing. What in the world do you have that you did not receive? And then he goes on to say, if everything you have is something you received, why do you boast as if you had not received? John Newton knew this truth, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I now have been found. I was blind, but now I see. And at the close of his life, this man who'd been a slave trader, who'd been a wretched, wicked man, and had been saved by the mighty saving hand of God, he said this, I've been young and now I'm old, but this one thing I know, God is a great Savior, and I'm just a great sinner. That's it. You know what he says in verse 27? Look at it as we close. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. That word excluded in the Greek language is a word made out of two words together, and it means literally shut out. Williams translates it, so where is human boasting gone? It was completely shut out. We, where then is glorying? It was once for all excluded. Amplified says, then what becomes of our pride and boasting? It is excluded, banished, ruled out entirely. And the purpose, listen, everybody, listen carefully. The purpose of these three chapters of God's precious Word is to strip you and me to nothing. Do you realize? Oh, Brother Bill, let's go on to some deep truths. No. Do you realize you are nothing without Christ. Hopeless, helpless, sinful, an enemy of the cross of Christ. Can I leave you with one final verse? I mentioned it at the first of the service. For James says, God opposes the proud. Every man who lifts himself up, who boasts that he's not innocent, who boasts that he's better than somebody else by his actions, by his life, who boasts that he's got it all together before God, who boasts that he can save himself, my dear friends, God, until eternity and throughout eternity, will hold you at arm's length. He will literally oppose you. But here's the great second half of that verse. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? Any person here who will fall on their face before God, God will give you the gift of His grace.